Well, if you would turn to Daniel chapter 2, and I'll read a little bit before we get into the content of the chapter. In Daniel chapter 2, and I'll read the first 11 verses as we get into this. So hear the word of the Lord. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." But the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses will be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requires, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh, with flesh." Well, this is an interesting story. A few general comments before we get into it. There are a couple things in this chapter that join with the theme of the book itself. One is the affirmation that Daniel would give a little later on in this chapter. There is a God in heaven who can reveal dreams. In contrast to the despairing comment of the Chaldean astrologers who said, "Only the gods can give you an answer, and they don't live among men." Daniel's going to give the answer that we need to hear. There is a God in heaven who dwells with men. A very important point. It's something that Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he's a slow learner. He's already been revealed the power of God in the care of God over Daniel and his friends. Now he's going to have to learn it again. In chapter 3, he's going to have to learn it again. In chapter 4, he's going to have to learn it again. So don't be a Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Learn early on that there is a God in heaven. So it reveals to us again the sovereignty of God, not over the nations and over this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. We're reminded in the vision, and we will look at the vision next week, specifically, we learn in the vision that the kingdom of Christ is going to come and destroy all human kingdoms and become the kingdom that will fill the whole earth. And we have in Daniel in this chapter a revelation of Christ, not only in his words, but in his person. He is willing to risk his life, surrender his life for the sake of his friends and even for the sake of those who hate him. Isn't that an amazing thing? Daniel would save those who hate him. See, Jesus Christ saves those who hate him. And Daniel is a prophet who unveils this dream to Nebuchadnezzar, Jesus, and unveils the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, is for us the wisdom and righteousness of God. And so in this chapter, chapter 2, there are two main episodes of this chapter. The first is this interaction with Nebuchadnezzar and the astrologers, and then Daniel's part in that up through verse 28, and that's what we'll look at tonight. Then the second part is the actual dream itself, which forms a great important framework for really the rest of the book. And so we'll take our time to look through that in particular next week. But we've read this drama of Nebuchadnezzar and his interaction with the astrologers. We're told in the first verse, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, he has this dream. It seems to be maybe the same dream, but it keeps recurring, and it's a nightmare, and it terrifies him. And he wakes up in a cold sweat. You probably have had nightmares like that. You wake up, and you maybe even are verbalizing something. I'm pretty sure I had a dream last night that I was doing that, but Dinah slept through it, so I don't know. I'm not very good at remembering dreams. I don't know if you are. I don't remember hardly anything. So that was the real surprise. Now, there's a little timing issue here. How can this be the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar? There's a variety of solutions to that. E.J. Young suggests several. One is the thing we talked about before, the whole issue of accession to the throne. Remember, the Babylonians didn't count the year that someone raised to the throne, so they only counted the years following. So Nebuchadnezzar came to power, and then the first year of his reign was actually his second year. The second year of his reign is actually his third year. So if it's 3 years from when Daniel and his friends came to Babylon, then that kind of fits in the timing there. There's other elements. John Gill, a Baptist commentator, he suggests that really the way to solve this is the rendering of the verse that it should be in the second year, even in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. The second year referring to the second year after Daniel and his friends had been brought to Nebuchadnezzar, and then in the second year after that they had been brought to Nebuchadnezzar, even in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. He suggests some other ones, but that's the one he likes. Anyway, it shouldn't fret us too much, and you can read widely and hear of a lot of other suggestions. But the main point is he's had this dream that's a terrifying dream. And we're not told whether he really remembers what the dream was or not. It's not made clear in the text. We kind of wonder, maybe he knew what the dream was, and he was testing the astrologers to see if they would tell him the right interpretation. And so he told them, you got to tell me the dream as well as the right interpretation. And in verses 8 and 9, as he talks to them and replies to them, I'm certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I firmly decided. It seems to be, or at least the implication is there, that maybe he doubted their ability to interpret the dream properly. And so he knew they'd make up anything for the dream and in explaining the dream to him. So he wanted them to tell the dream to him as well as the interpretation. And there's this interchange between them. The king says, I have this nightmare and I want you to tell me what it means. And interestingly, in verse 4, it says, then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic. If you remember, I mentioned earlier that the book of Daniel is in two different languages. It begins in Hebrew, and then at this point, it moves to Aramaic, and that Aramaic continues on through the end of chapter 7. And then at the beginning of chapter 8, it reverts back to Hebrew for the rest of the book. Now, why that change in language? Well, one good thought is that a lot of these incidents here, and particularly from verse 2 through the end of chapter 7, have reference to the nations. And Aramaic was the more or less the universal international language of the time. And so it was spoken in that language, so that all the peoples of the world would understand these truths and perhaps pay attention. And then the remaining visions had more reference specifically to Israel, so that's why it reverted back to Hebrew. So at this point, they answer the king, and there's going to be three interchanges just like this. The one is that so the astrologers and all that say, well, tell us the dream and we'll interpret it for you. Sounds reasonable, but in verses 5 and 6, again, Nebuchadnezzar maybe seems to doubt their abilities. And so in verse 5 and 6, he gives a severe threat and then this wonderful promise. He says, this is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. The punishment of being torn in pieces, either hacked in pieces by swords or being pulled apart, sounds absolutely terrible. Being pulled apart apparently was a common execution in that era. So that threat stands over them. And then he gives the promise there in verse 6, but if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and we will... So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. So the astrologers come back at him once more and said, O king, live forever. Tell us the dream and we'll interpret it for you. And then he comes back at them with in verses 8 and 9, again with that threat, that I'm certain that you're trying to gain time. Remember that thought. I'm certain that you're just trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I firmly established. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me. So the threat hangs over them, continues to hang over them. And then they come back at him. Once more, the third time, they were on dangerous ground. For the third time, they come back to him and they say to him, there is not a man on the earth who can do what the king asks. King, nobody can do what you're asking to be done. Nobody can do this. And no king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of their astrologers and their magicians. You're asking something that no one else would ask. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. Now, that's their point. That's their concluding point to him. Again, they're on dangerous ground. They don't have the dream. They're not going to be able to interpret it. You wonder, why didn't they play games and make up a dream and interpret it? That's where you think, well, maybe he really knew the dream and maybe they knew he knew the dream, but he wasn't going to tell them. And if they gave the wrong answer, he would know that. But they make that statement, which he would have probably agreed with, this only the gods could tell you this, and they don't live among men. It's a hopeless thing, Nebuchadnezzar. No one can explain this, no man can explain it, only the gods can explain it, and they don't live among men. Well, then they are faced with the murderous rage of Nebuchadnezzar. There have been many kings in history who have probably had this characteristic, but Nebuchadnezzar is certainly one. He had a horrible temper and he would fly into a rage at a moment and off with your head. So in verse 12, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Now, when their names are brought up, you wonder, why weren't they there? Why weren't they among the group of astrologers and magicians and wise men that were gathered in the courtroom of the king? Why weren't they there? They were part of that group. And it gives you a sense of the jealousy and hatred that they probably experienced from those other men. We're going to see that later on, specifically directed against Daniel. Well, even in the next chapter, against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you have this jealousy, this childish behavior of the other astrologers to Daniel and his three friends. And so they weren't invited to the party, and so they weren't even there. But that doesn't leave them off the hook. Nebuchadnezzar said, kill them all. Kill every single one of those who are my counselors. And so those soldiers of his began to go out to gather them together to slaughter all these men. So here's where the story changes. Up to this point, it's Nebuchadnezzar and his wise men. Now we have the revelation of the God that there is a God in heaven. So in verse 14, so the scene's changing. Now Daniel and his three friends are involved. In verse 14, it says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with such wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. So Arioch has gone out and he's going to gather the wise men to put them all to death. He comes to Daniel's door and notice Daniel was given such great wisdom by God. Amazing wisdom. And just as he, remember, used such tact and discernment as he proposed a test so that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's food. Here again, and this is the NIV here, saying he spoke with wisdom and tact to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. And questions why this decree. And then Daniel went into the king, and Daniel doesn't panic. He doesn't fly off in a great fear, and he calmly goes to the king. Now, there's things in here that we're not told. There's obviously more to the story that would be kind of interesting, because you remember the story of Esther. She couldn't go into, no one can go into the king unless they're summoned. And remember Esther, she was risking her life to even go and stand outside the king's throne room. And if the king had said a thumbs down, she was gone. But if he held out a scepter to her, she was welcome to come in. Well, more than likely, some sort of scenario like that was going on here. Daniel goes to the king, and the king receives him. And Daniel suggests a proposal to the king. And he asks for more time. Now, just think for a minute. Daniel is furious at the astrologers because they want more time. Daniel comes in and asks them for more time. And he agrees. You see the sovereign power of God at work? The book of Proverbs tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he wishes. The heart of Nebuchadnezzar is in the hand of the Lord. And he can turn that man, that king, however he wishes. And God gives favor to Daniel and before Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there's a couple other different translations which give a little different rendering of what he's asking. The King James Version also says for the request for more time. The English Standard Version, the ESV, it says that he went and asked the king to appoint a time for him to show the interpretation of the king. Now, that's part of his request. He wasn't saying he's asking for time to figure out the dream of the king. He's asking for a time so that he can actually show the king his dream. So the ESV has it to appoint a time. So you tell me when I need to come to you to tell you this dream. The New English Bible has something similar, that he asked the king for a certain time by which he could give the king his interpretation. So Daniel, in his proposal, is not evading the responsibility of giving an interpretation of the king or telling the dream, but he's asking for a time to do that. And it's interesting, again, that Daniel would intervene on behalf of not only himself and his three friends, but all the wise men and astrologers and magicians in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. Those who wouldn't have lifted a finger to protect him, he's risking his life to protect them. So he returns to his house, and we next have the episode with this fervent, believing prayer and its answer. Verse 17, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Notice again, he uses their Hebrew names. They're still maintaining their identity, that they're the children of God, the children of Israel, even though they're in this foreign land. In verse 18, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So no doubt the four of them gave fervent prayer to the God of heaven. He knows there's a God in heaven who can reveal mysteries. And so they spend their night praying to God that God would reveal this mystery to them so they would be spared. And in verse 19, we're told, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Now, if you got a vision of something that would save your life, what would be the first thing you'd do? You'd run back to the king so that you could tell him to save your life. That's probably what I would do. Man, I got the news. I want to hurry back to the king as quickly as I can. But notice, that's not what he did. That's not what he and his friends did. He and his friends stopped right then and there to praise God and to thank him. How often do we neglect that, just overlook that little detail in our life? Something great happens in our life and we're thrilled with it and we go want to tell somebody about it, and we just leave out that little important piece of praising and thanking God for what he has done. And that's what he does. Let the king kill me. Praise God for what he has done. And his prayer is just an amazing, and perhaps it was a song. I don't know. Maybe he sang his praise and thanks to God. But notice the different things that he highlights. It says, then Daniel praised the God of heaven. There is a God in heaven who reveals mystery. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. You see, he knows there's a God in heaven who's transcendent, but who dwells with men. Turn to Isaiah 57:15. It's going to come out in his statement to Nebuchadnezzar, but he knows this word. So in Isaiah 57, verse 15, here we have this statement. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place and with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. You see, there is a God in heaven who inhabits the high and holy places, and with him who is humble and contrite of heart. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and who dwells with men. So he had the scriptures, you see, in his mind and in his heart to help him to know this. So that he wasn't fearful in the sense that he was cowering before this earthly ruler, but he knew the God that they believed in. He knew his character. And he knew his hope was in him. And then he praises him in saying, wisdom and power are his. And then he illustrates God's power and also his wisdom. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. God, this God that's in heaven that dwells with men, has all power and might. He changes seasons. Can any human king change the seasons? But God can do that. You have the prophet Elijah praying for rain, and it rains. He prays for a drought, and there's a drought. Because Elijah had that power? No, because God had that power. He changes seasons. He changes times. He sets up kings and deposes them. Is Nebuchadnezzar the power to be feared? No, God is the power to be feared. Nebuchadnezzar will only be in power as long as God allows him to be in power. So Nebuchadnezzar isn't the one to be feared. It's God who's the one to be feared. He's the one with all power and wisdom. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. God is the revealer of mysteries, and we have his word as a way to communicate that. He gives that wisdom and that knowledge to the discerning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. What a beautiful contrast. God knows what lies in darkness. He knows if your life is in darkness, he knows what's there. He sees it. And light dwells with him. What a great contrast. He sees the darkness in our world. If we ever ask the question, and the Israelites did, does God know? Does he care? Yes, he knows exactly what's going on in the darkness of our world. He knows where evil is harming his people. He knows that. And he has the power to overthrow that according to his good wisdom and will. Light dwells with him. And then he concludes his prayer, I thank and praise you, O God, my Father, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the King. A beautiful, wonderful prayer, glorifying God and thanking him for specifically for the work that he did in revealing the dream and also the interpretation to him, making known the dream. So in verse 24, it picks up the concluding episode of this drama. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. So he goes to Arioch, gets him to hold off and take him to the king. And notice in verse 25, Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. That's really kind of funny. Arioch had nothing to do with this. He lucked out in having Daniel come to him. Daniel asked him to hold off on the executions. Daniel went back to him. But Arioch, you know, he doesn't want to seem like he's not involved in this. And so he takes credit. He wants the king to think well of him. So he takes credit for finding Daniel and bringing him who can tell the interpretation of the dream. And then the king, in verse 26, asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? So if Daniel had in mind to earn points with Nebuchadnezzar, the thing that he would say is, well, I sure can. I've got it all right here in hand. But he doesn't. In fact, he knows he can't take credit for it, and he knows the Lord. He's not going to begin to take credit for it. And so verse 27, Daniel says something that agrees with the other astrologers and enchanters. Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about." So he's agreeing with the astrologers, because remember, that's what they said. Nebuchadnezzar, there's no man that can interpret this to you. And Daniel agrees, you're right, there is nobody who can interpret this dream to you. But here's the key point that Nebuchadnezzar has to learn, that those astrologers need to learn, that you and I need to learn, that the Israelites had to learn. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He's the one that receives all glory and honor. No man can do this, but there is a God in heaven. And Nebuchadnezzar has to learn that. You and I have to learn that. We may be confused at things in this world, but there is a God in heaven. And he reveals mysteries. And he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay in your bed are these. And then he goes on into explaining the dream. There is no wise man who can give us truth. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And that God in heaven dwells with men. And you see the anticipation, you see the revelation. Who is this God who dwells with men? Well, it's Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God, the God in heaven who dwells with men. He doesn't stand afar off at a distance. He comes near in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is for us wisdom. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a wonderful chapter speaking of the glory of the gospel that Paul preaches. And the conclusion of the chapter brings this to our attention. And we'll pick it up at verse 26, but the verse I want you to focus on in verse 30. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, that's of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You see, there is a God in heaven who dwells among men, and he becomes for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All the gifts that we need for life now and forevermore come to us through Christ. And you see how Daniel, both in his person and also in a bit in his prophecy, he's pointing ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. To the God that's in heaven that dwells among men. You see, you and I, beloved, as we wrestle with our own doubts and fears, as we wrestle with the questions that friends may put to us or that people in this world may put to us. We may have questions that challenge us and we struggle with, but the thing that we have to remember is there is a God in heaven who dwells among men, who reveals mysteries. And he reveals them through his word and through his son. And he brings the truth and the realities of solutions to those questions through Christ. And that, the hope that Daniel had, the knowledge that he had of God, is the same knowledge you and I have. And the hope that he had that God would reveal that mystery is the same hope that you and I have. That God would, through the Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to the truth of his word. And we'd see it and apply it to our lives. So that we wouldn't be taken in by the deceitfulness of sin in this world. So may you embrace the sovereignty, the eternal kingdom of God, and particularly the character of this God who is all-powerful and all-wise, who dwells among you through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that your hope and comfort and strength would be in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this revelation and how it, against all the accusations and all the uncertainties that this world throws at us, we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that there is a God in heaven. You are in heaven and you dwell among men. Thank you for revealing that to us. Thank you for blessing Daniel with the knowledge of this dream so that he might interpret it. Thank you for your sovereignty revealed in so many ways. And may our hope be in you in the day-to-day aspects of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.